Hosea 9, verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word tonight. Last week we examined verses 7 to 9, and one said that a comparison was drawn in verses 7 and 8 between the false prophet and the true watchman, pointing out that whilst apostasy was so widespread with these prophets and their spurious worship in every part of the land, yet there was a tiny remnant who were of the true Israel, and also two watchmen who were in vital communion with God, Hosea and Amos. In verse 9, we learnt of the heinousness of spiritual adultery and of departing from God's holy mandate. The Almighty views it as the sin of Gibeah, totally abhorrent, something which cannot be countenanced. For apostasy, one said again, there is no remedy. Nominal Israel, regardless of what they professed, were to have their sins visited upon them. In this they would fare no better than the heathen. This is sufficient to refresh our memories with what was before us last week. Now let us look at the detail of this verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. Now we must analyze this verse and analyze it carefully, for there is very much in it. Before we proceed, let me remind you again of the overall picture of the book of Hosea. We've come a long way. We've only come halfway through. But we've seen a tremendous amount. And it would be good for us just to recap, to put this prophecy into its setting again. The overall theme is one of spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness to Jehovah. This condition could be graphically told out by Hosea because of his own sad domestic situation. He had an unfaithful wife, therefore he knew the heartbreak which is inevitable with such a partner. In consequence, his language is vivid and piercing. There are also certain divisions in Hosea's inspired writing. Chapter 4 and verse 1 gave us Jehovah's summons as he instituted a controversy or a lawsuit. And then came the first charge, the rejection of knowledge. This extends from chapter 4 verse 2 to chapter 6 verse 3, which I clearly pointed out at the time, the first charge, the rejection of knowledge. And then verse 4 of chapter 6 sees the commencement of the second charge, the lack of love to the Lord. That which he looked for, yea, which he demanded, for it was his right. We are still on this charge of the lawsuit, and it goes right on to the latter part of chapter 11, so it'll be before us for some weeks yet. Now, I've said all this in order that we keep the context. Got the setting again in our minds. Now, the verse before us can only be rightly understood and interpreted within this framework. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe of the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. The analogy here is that of a traveler crossing a desert. A lone man on trek through a wilderness. And everything is barren. There's nothing to delight. Nothing to refresh. Arid, barren, waste. However, on his lonely journey, the weary, thirsty traveler lights upon an oasis. And there is growing a vine. Well, what a pleasing sight in such a situation. Luxuriant growth, lush green leaves in a dusty desert. Yes, but that's not all. Succulent fruit. And alongside the vine was a fig tree. And the figs had just ripened. It was the first of the season. The first ripe. Well, what a joy to the man. He stops. He partakes of the luscious grapes. His parched throat is quenched. He eats of the figs. His hunger is relieved. And he sits in the shade of the branches and rests with great delight. What a find in a wilderness. What joy it brought to him. What satisfaction. Yes, says Jehovah, I found Israel like that. This is but a feeble picture of my joy over my people in the days of her youthful bridal love. Her first early figs brought such satisfaction. Now let us look for a moment and see how satisfying and how refreshing was that early fruit. We go back again to the book of Exodus, chapter 24 and verse 3, the verse which we've referred to oft times. But here it is in a different setting. The satisfying refreshment of early fruit, Exodus 24, verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And now over to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 27. Deuteronomy 5, verse 27. Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. Israel's words to Moses. All that the Lord says, we will hear it, we will do it. This is how Israel started off. This was her early fruit. Some 800 to 900 years later, Jehovah speaks in retrospect in Jeremiah 2 and verse 1. Listen, Jeremiah 2 verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. Israel was. I remember thee in those far off days, says Jehovah. There is pathos in these words. Jehovah says, I remember thee as thou used to be. The love of thine espousals, the first flush of affection, the kindness of thy youth. Why, in those days, Israel, you would not dream of hurting my feelings or spurning my love to you. You express such affection and such devotion to me. In those days, I found you to be as sweet, luscious grapes in a barren wilderness. You were my joy. I centered everything upon you. One can sense the heartache of a jilted lover here. The bleeding soul of a loving, faithful husband whose wife had played the whore and left him for another. And he looks back over the years and recalls how they started off together. Who would have imagined that such happiness could have come to this? I cannot understand it, says he. Such is the way in which it is put in the scriptures, beloved, for our understanding. And it took a man like Hosea to enter into this and to write it so that it came home with such vivid analogy, with such a piercing, penetrating message. Look at verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 2. The chapter which I've just been reading from. We go on to verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? In other words, what has gone wrong? Have I failed you in any way? Tell me if I have let you down. Don't run away from me and go after vanity. If you are not satisfied with me, then you can be sure of this, that you will not find fulfillment in another. It is a vain hope to expect it. Your life will become full of emptiness and an aching void inside which nothing will ever fill. Vanity of vanities to leave me. Israel, you're sowing the wind. Can we not see how all this ties up? It's vanity to do it. Your life will be completely empty. Why do you do it? Why, oh, why have you forsaken me? Verse 6 of the same chapter. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine inheritance an abomination. Just as a faithful husband might plead with a wanton, wayward wife, reminding her of all his care, his provision for her, and so does the Lord God reason with Israel. Verse 8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. The religious leaders never counseled Israel any differently. They let her go on in her adultery. Indeed, they encouraged it. Now, if this is not typical of the church today, in both the physical as well as the spiritual, then I must look upon the contemporary scene and see double. But let us go back to Hosea. We certainly must have the setting of this verse now. We've got the framework all right. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time, but they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. But in spite of all the love that I lavished upon them, they went to Baal Peor. But where was this? And what does it signify? Well, we read it this evening, or something of it. Baal Peor was in the plains of Moab. It was a center for licentious worship, which was accompanied, as was customary, with immoral rites. What did we read? And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Here it is again. Physical adultery and spiritual adultery. When there's spiritual breakdown in the church, there'll be moral breakdown in the nation. And ere long, that moral breakdown will also invade the church. And it's done it. John Calvin dwells much upon the center part of our verse, this verse 10 of Hosea 9. They went to Baal Peor. They had an objective. It was calculated. They were determined. There was a purpose in their going. They went to Baal Peor. They didn't drift there. They went. Well, why did they go? They went for the express purpose of committing adultery. Just as a vile and lustful man will make his way to the house of a harlot. That's Israel. Now, friends, I say again, the Bible does not mince matters. They went to Baal Peor specifically to commit adultery. The Holy Spirit uses language which we humans can well understand. Those of a past generation who were too priggish to mention these things from the pulpit, it was a false modesty. And by so doing, they have done the cause of Christ great harm. Oh, they have. These unsavory passages are divinely inspired. They are the words of Almighty God to His creatures. The Holy Spirit has chosen this language and these metaphors for the people of God to depart from the mandate of Holy Scripture in life or in worship, and to become mixed in thought and practice, is abhorrent to God. And we've got the warnings here in the Word of God, and they must be told out. To depart, I say, from the mandate, to go a-whoring, I'm speaking now spiritually, not morally or physically, to go a-whoring, it is as abhorrent to God as a lustful man wending his way to the house of a whore for illicit relationship. Oh, I feel I cannot emphasize this sufficiently. God himself says it. I say it reverently. He says it as if with a lump in his throat. But they went to Baal Peor. They went there deliberately. Oh, brethren and sisters, the professed people of God are doing just this today. With cool determination do they set their feet upon a track which leads away from the divine pattern. They are set upon spiritual whoredom. To the Almighty, it is vile. Last week we saw that he likened it to Gibeah. And this week it is Baal Peor. The very dregs. And that's what God likens departure from his mandate to. The need of our day is desperate. One feels so helpless. How can we get this word across to the people of God? And if one could, would they listen? Look again at the latter part of our verse. They went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. Israel not only went to Baal Peor, but having gone, they separated themselves unto that shame. Now I said in an earlier sermon that words intensify. The figures of speech become ever more forceful. But this is terrible. It's terrible in the extreme. Here were a people once separated unto God, distinct and set apart for him. Now this same people have separated themselves unto the shame of Baal Peor, dedicating themselves to a false system of worship, separating themselves from God, denying him, spurning his love, setting aside his law, and separating themselves and giving themselves over to harlotry, discarding the spiritual marriage with Jehovah for union with the shame of Baal Peor. Can one understand this? But look at the analogy again. How true to life is all this? Alas, it's all around us today. I've recently been in conversation with a man who was elder in a church. And he's resigned. He told me of the abominable filth in that assembly. And they won't touch it. They'll do nothing about it. One is a Sunday school superintendent. This man said, he said, that man must be put out. We can't do it. We can't do that. We can't stop him teaching in the Sunday school. And there are three professed elders there, and their minds are foul. Beloved, these things are around us. We little realize the degradation in some spiritual circles. I know of more than one young couple. They were happily married. Children were born. Everything was going well. They created a nice home. They worked up a flourishing business. No one would ever think that anything could go wrong. But then, by some chance happening, nay rather, by too much frivolous socializing, another individual crosses the path. Oh, it might be a man, it might be a woman. For example, we'll say it was a woman. And she gets to know the family. Oh, and they're such good friends. And she's very likable. And she shows her charm. And the husband is secretly drawn. But the emotions are mutual. And soon there are secret meetings. Eventually the wife finds out. But it's too late. A firm relationship has been forged. And then members of the family intervene. They point out the folly to this man. It will destroy the home. It will break the heart of his wife. It'll do untold damage to his children. Probably ruin the business. He will live a life of continuous disgrace from now on, being an adulterer. Will he listen? Not he. Yes, sad to say, I say again, I know of more than one such case even now. In that which a few years ago would have been looked upon as very sound evangelical circles. And are they ashamed? Not a bit of it. Not a bit of it. They have separated themselves to that manner of life. And they care for no one other than themselves. And as for the name of their God, it doesn't enter their thinking. They just do what they please. This is precisely the case in spiritual matters. Men and women in worship today and in the house of God, within the spiritual family, to list many of the serious deviations and departures from the divine mandate of Holy Scripture concerning the worship of God. Where does one begin? The deviations, and they're accepted. People don't give them a thought. We might start with something that the church has lived with down through the centuries. We might think of titles for religious leaders, their distinguishing garb. It's contrary to the mind of God and to his word. And yet, so-called sound men don't turn a hair at it. Women in the pulpits, hatless females in the pew, Baal music, rhythmic tune, with their accompanying repetitive singing. It's been going on for generations. Strange tongues, prophesies, mime, dance, drama, dialogue, a lightness and a levity in conduct. And sometimes, almost a complete absence of reverence and godly order. But speak to those responsible for such things, and immediately will one discover that they have separated themselves to this new order. Well, they aren't going to drop it. They've separated themselves to one or another, or maybe more, of these particular lines. They're not going to change. Reason with them as to the folly of their ways and the dishonor to God's name. Will they listen? No. They are dedicated even to the shame of Baal Peor mixture, spiritual adultery. You know, when a wanton woman has no regard for her own character, She cares not if the pure point the finger at her. Doesn't worry her at all. She casts away all shame and abandons herself to her own particular way of life. And thus it is with loose, self-pleasing Christianity. They care not but to live according to their own carnal desires, or according to that which they will accept of the Word of God and that which they will reject. They're quite happy. And you can point the finger and say, but you're wrong on that. And they'll smile and take no notice. Point out the teaching of Holy Scripture to them. And do they want to know? Do they accept God's Word as being authoritative? We know only too well they do not. Now to the last phrase of verse 10. The last phrase of verse 10. Their abominations were according as they loved. As they loved. Well, what about their true lover? Friends, going back to Hosea's day, his feelings did not enter into their thinking. No wife can live a wanton life and practice harlotry without a total disregard for her true husband. What he says or how he feels about it counts for nothing with her. And thus it was with Israel. Her behavior was abominable. But it was what she wanted. She was happier with a permissive way of life than loyal submission to her true husband. And alas, this is true of vast sections of the professing church today. Here I'll stop. Oh, may we know the keeping power of God in our lives. And may such grace be upon us that we are ever true to our eternal lover, with our affections set wholly upon him, esteeming his love to us as wonderful, wonderful, ever being to him as grapes in the wilderness, continually inviting him to come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. So may it be. Amen. Hymn number 135. 135. I found the pearl of greatest price. My heart doth sing for joy. And sing I must, for Christ is mine. Christ shall my song employ. 135.
Sing for joy, and sing I must, for Christ is mine, Christ shall my song employ. Christ is my prophet, priest, and king, my prophet full of light. My great high priest before the throne, my king of heavenly might. For he indeed is and he the King of Kings. He is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Christ is my peace, he died for me he gave his blood. And as my wondrous sacrifice, offered himself to God. Christ Jesus is my all in all, my comfort and my love, my life below, and he shall be my glory crown above.
Heavenly Father, we do pray thy blessing to rest upon thy word as preached this evening. Oh, alas, alas, we know it to be true of our generation. We blush almost to speak of these things in thy presence. And yet it is thy word. It is that word which is so relative to this generation, just as it was to Israel. Days of apostasy. The great weapon in our armory for both defense and for attack. May we use it in both capacities. We might receive that due instruction from thy word. Heed the solemnity of these things and the sad, tragic possibilities. And so make sure that we are clad in the whole armor of God for our protection. And also to wield effectively the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to the slaying of the apostates around us. Oh, fit us for the task, O Master, we pray. Use us for thy glory and for the overthrow of sin and Satan. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this night and until we need the armor no longer. Amen.